You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
We'll begin with a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you: love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let me pray. Almighty God, thank you for the gift of coming together today. As you spoke all things into being, speak to us through this time that we may come to know and experience the love of your Son in our lives and be transformed by that love, that we may go into the world to proclaim it as well with our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, good afternoon. I said that yesterday, nobody said anything back, so I'm going to do it again so you can. I want to know you're awake. So, good afternoon. That's the way I started my sermons at St. Martin's on Sunday morning, but I preached a lot longer there, so it was always more tempting. If you weren't here yesterday, I said, as Tom mentioned, I retired in May, and I haven't preached much, so the traditional 20-minute sermon is out the window. I mean, I've been holding things in for a year, so you're here for about 2 hours. I hope the food will stay warm, Tom. So if you were here yesterday, I spoke about the healing power of God's love and what it can do for our broken and bruised places. If we receive that love by allowing God in Christ to take his proper place on the throne of our hearts, that's what I talked about yesterday. So today's kind of a part two, and I'd like us to consider this question: that if that love can heal each one of us, what might that same love working through us offer our broken world? I want to begin by stating the obvious. While many of us here are blessed in a multitude of ways, I believe we live in tough times. Tough times in our world, in our nation, and in our city. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people spend a lot of time wondering if there's anything we can do to bring about a change to our very troubled human family. Well, that's what this sermon's about. And I'm going to begin by saying something that might not sit well with some of you. Jesus loves Auburn. Jesus loves Alabama. Loves BYU. Jesus loves Democrats. Jesus loves Republicans. Jesus loves socialists and communists. Jesus loves white people and black people and every color in between. Jesus loves people from the West and from the East. He loves straight people and married people and gay people and divorced people and single people and remarried people. God loves people who follow him and those who do not. He loves those who love him and those who do not. As I said yesterday, God in Jesus, as Augustine once said, loves each as if they were the only person who ever walked on the face of the earth, and he loves all as he loves each. I don't know completely why you're here today. I would guess it's because most of you are followers of Jesus. Maybe some of you are not. but you've shown up because you want to know more about Jesus. And if you want to follow him, or you want to try to, or if you're just wanting to know more about him, this is one of the most important things a preacher can tell you. Jesus loves everybody. He died for everybody. He rose for everybody. In a world, and we very much live in a world like this right now, of division and sides and trying to corner the market for the right position and the wrong ones in politics or religion or societal norms, we need to remember that when it comes to God's love for us in and through Jesus, God does not take sides. God's on everybody's side. There truly is only one cure for our times, and it's not a protest or a movement, or a political party, or a president. The cure is simply God. Not the God that loves that group more than this one, nor the God of this political party or that one, or the God that prefers one race over another. That is not our God. Our God is love. And the way, the primary way God transforms the world in which we live is by loving through us. So if you want to change the world, love. Why is that so hard for some people? I spoke about some of this yesterday. It's pretty easy to be so consumed with our own comfort zones that we find it hard to break free and do unpredictable things. I mean, just listen to some of the conversations in the world about us, or read or watch the news. So much we and them, so much calling out, so much divisiveness. And let me tell you, if you live your life that way, the outcome is predictable, a messy, messed up world. But you and I, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are called to do unpredictable things, to break free from our protective cells and transform our world through the power of God's love. This is given to us in living color in the gospel lesson I just read a moment ago. We probably all know this passage. Many churches will read it when Maundy Thursday rolls around in a few weeks. Nowhere in the gospel narratives do we have a clearer picture of this than during Jesus' Last Supper with his apostles. His last words, his last lessons were not through a miracle, not through a healing. He didn't quote scripture or have them circle up for Bible study. Instead of speaking a lesson, he gave one with his actions. He donned a towel. He knelt down and began washing their feet. And as he finished, Jesus did give them this word: love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, others will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. His remedy for the fear and for the shadow of the cross and for the sin that would take him there and end him there, Jesus's remedy for all the darkness and fear and death, was a charge: no matter what, do not stop loving. In fact, no matter what, love all the more. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you seek to change the world? There's absolutely no more Christ-like thing you can do than to love others. Love those God has given you as part of your life, into whose lives you have been given, your friends, your family, your brothers, sisters, parents, children. Love them when they love you, and knowing that most of us have some dysfunction in our families, love them when they don't love you. But beyond those circles, love everyone God sends your way, in the grocery, at the gym, in the office. If you really want to practice active love, try Highway 280 between 4 and 6 p.m. Not too long ago, I read about an expectant mother who already had two sons, Ben, age 4, Brian, age 2, and trying to break the news of yet another baby brother coming on the scene, she asked the older one, Ben, if he would like to have a new baby brother. And after what seemed to be careful thought, Ben replied, no, Mom, let's just keep Brian. It may seem like you may not have enough love to go around. You may feel a little bit like Ben's. And, you know, I've got my hands full with the ones I've got. Maybe you feel like you've just about exhausted your love supply. But God does not allow us to check the opt-out box when it comes to loving others. I'm going to give a few caveats here. I'm not suggesting we love in a way that turns a blind eye to darkness in our world, or in ourselves for that matter. Loving others does not mean we endorse sin. That's not love, it's pretense. We are not, as Christians, to pour syrup and molasses on stale bread and sourdough. Name evil for evil and stand against it. But at the same time, don't allow evil to squash the power and witness you have to the faith that lives within you by loving others. Another caveat is, remember, real love gives without expecting to get anything back. And that's hard. That's very hard, speaking for myself at least. Most of us tend to be quite self-centered. And so we give expecting to get something in return. But that's not real love, that's need. If I give hoping I'll get something in return on my investment, I'm operating out of my neediness. Real love loves for love's sake. One more caveat, and that is, we don't love to get in better with God. Love does not earn you brownie points or gold stars. Love is not so much what we are supposed to do, it is what we do. The Apostle John reminds us we love because he first loved us. Love says, as the cross says, I give because God has given to me. I love because God loves me. I'm to love because Jesus calls me to do that. In fact, he says the way the world will know you are his disciples will be if you love. Not coming to church every week, not fasting for days or praying for hours, not giving large donations. I mean, keep giving them, but those are all things that we do to grow in the grace of our Lord. But Jesus makes it plain and simple. The chief characteristic of Christians is love, full stop. It is because at the end, Jesus Christ spent all that he was out of his love for us, that God could raise his dead body from the grave and turn a dark and horrible Good Friday into a marvelous and miraculous Easter Sunday. And then a final caveat, you're not always gonna love. You're not always gonna get it right. You will sometimes be downright mean. You will probably sometimes hate. And I guess I'm saying that not to offer us an out, but because we're human. And human beings do human things. But the children of God are also children of redemption. So when we fail to live as we should, God still loves us. And so we return to that well that heals us and restores us, which is God's love. In one of the religious periodicals that I regularly read, although I read those less and less now that I'm retired, there was this advertisement in it that said, give a Bible, change a life. And it included a link to a website where if you donated, they would give a Bible away to someone who didn't have one. You know, giving someone a Bible, that may change a life, but loving others always does. What does that really look like? I'm watching my time, don't worry. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. And the first comes from my friend, my almost lifelong friend now, your former Dean Paul Zoll. When Hurricane Ivan was slamming into Pensacola, when I was serving as the rector of Christ Church in Pensacola on September 16, 2004, I know clergy, it's a vocational hazard, I know clergy all over the country. One priest called me, Paul Zoll, and he was terrified for us. He said, are you all okay? Are you going to be okay? What are you going to eat? And he wasn't thinking at all about himself. He wasn't looking for payback. He was loving us. And I've forgotten a lot of the things Paul has said to me, but I remember, will always remember that, because he loved us when we needed that love. This is it's going to sound like a political story. It's not, but it's a true story. After President Reagan was shot and taken to the hospital, and Tip O'Neill, the Democratic Speaker of the House, Tip O'Neill, was in Washington, So I thought this sounds like political lore, so I'm going to check it. And the former Secretary of State of the United States, James A. Baker, is a member of my church in Houston, and he was chief of staff at the time. So I said, is this true, or is this just one of those stories he tells? Oh, it's absolutely true. So President Reagan's laid out in the hospital. He's recovering. He's visited with his family. So the first person outside of his family to visit him was Speaker of the House Tip O'Neill. There was one aide in the room to kind of keep people away. So when Tip O'Neill came in, he waved at him. He let him go up to the bed. Tip O'Neill, who once called Reagan the worst president we ever had, and yet they still like to go get beers together, walked straight over to the bed, knelt down, took the president's hand, recited the 23rd Psalm, prayed, stood up, kissed him on the forehead, and said, I'm going to let you rest now, Mr. President. Where are those days now? Those are two examples of active love, but I'm going to close with one more. There's Annie. Annie's a seamstress who was born in Saigon, and she was a child in Vietnam during the war that so ravaged her country. And through this kind of long, circuitous path, she made her way to our former home in Houston. A friend of my wife, Laura, introduced us to Annie, and Annie would come to our home and mend and tend to some of our clothes. She was and still is very sweet and soft and spoken, and she's just a gentle person. But somewhere along the line, Laura sensed that she was interested in our line of work. And Laura talked with her and introduced her to some members at our church, and she got to know other Christians who, in our own Episcopal way, spoke gently and thoughtfully about what it meant to follow Christ and to be a member of the church and to study the Bible. In fact, my wife Laura gave Annie one of our old Bibles to read, and she began to come to worship and Bible study at St. Martin's. And in a very real way, she was adopted by this growing circle of friends she was meeting at church. Well, somewhere along the line, Annie told my Laura and another one of our friends that she wanted to be baptized, but she confessed she wasn't sure if it was the moment, if she had it all right. So Laura and this friend of ours, we met up with Annie at a local coffee shop, and I came, like all Episcopalians, armed with a prayer book and a dark coffee and a scone. And Annie told me that in addition to coming to St. Martin, she had also been attending the big Baptist church down the street. So I thought, the first thing I thought was maybe she's worried that when we baptize, we dunk. And so without her even asking, I said, I want you to know we can dunk, but we usually sprinkle. And she said, no, that's not it. And then she began to walk us back through how she found her way to St. Martin's, and she liked it when she came to church and others greeted her. But the first few times she came alone, she was afraid that because she was Vietnamese, she might be, in her word, discriminated. But she said it never happened. People were always nice to me. She did say it was hard to read the Bible and understand it really at times, and sometimes she couldn't really even comprehend the worship. But this she knew. These people she was encountering, they were followers of Jesus. And when they had a problem, they would pray to Jesus. And Annie had a problem. She had a deep spiritual wound. Shortly after moving to Houston, someone she loved very much hurt her very badly, so badly that it consumed her every thought. Loved, so bruised by pain, gave way to hate. And hate was a companion day and night. When she was at work, or even in her hours off. Annie was reared in the Buddhist culture, so she sought out a Buddhist priest and who told her she must not hate, she must love. And she told us, I can't do that, she said. I know that Buddhists believe in reincarnation, and if I were to come back 7 times, I'd hate this person in every life. But she said, I knew that Jesus said we are to love others, even our enemies, so I didn't know what to do, but I began, and this is the way she put it, I began to pray to the Jesus. And Annie got a portrait of Jesus, and she put it by her sewing machine. And when she felt that hate rise up in her, she would look on Jesus and pray. And then she began to pray to him about other things in her life. And then one day, a miracle. Unplanned, unasked for, she ran into that person who had caused her so much pain, had introduced her to the scourge of hatred, and she said to Laura and to our friend and to me, "And I no longer hated him." And then she said, "You know, I could not have done that on my own. Only Jesus could." And I knew right then Jesus was in my heart. A few months later, within a circle of some of Jesus' disciples from St. Martin's, I was honored to baptize Annie. What had Annie done? She had been loved by Jesus and transformed by Jesus' love, and hate of the other evaporated. So let me go back to where I began. Jesus loves everyone, and he loves all as he loves each. No question about it, we live in deeply divided times. It would be so easy just to fall in with the crowd, but things then will not get any better. They'll just stay the same. They'll get worse. Let me give you a little bit of verse to carry around with you, Christians, into the world out there. It was written by the 19th century American poet Edwin Markham. Hated, despised, a thing to flout. They drew a line that left me out. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in. How will others know we're Christians? The Roman priest Peter Skoltis, who served on the south side of Chicago, was inspired by how the ancients of old identified Christians. The non-believers would look at Christians and say, "Behold, how they love each other." And that inspiration led him to write a hymn. And we know the words of the hymn: "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love." Those are not my words. Those are Jesus's words. And if you find that hard to do, then do what our friend Annie did. Pray to the Jesus. He'll show you the way. You want to change the world? Then love, because he first loved us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.